We'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. May we have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our most holy Father. A special welcome to those listening on sermon audio as well. Special welcome to Pastor Marty as you're here this morning serving us. We pray that the Lord bless you and give you strength as well. Just like to read a few verses from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Shall we stand and sing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And may grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue our worship this Lord's Day with singing Psalter 293, all the verses. Psalter 293, all the verses. Let's now read and hear the holy law of our God, and afterwards respond with singing 364, verses 2 and 4. Let's hear the law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus gave also the summary of the law in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, when he was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us sing 364, verses 2 and 4. Scripture reading for this morning's worship service is from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2, and we'll read the first 17 verses together. Let us hear the word of God from Mark chapter 2. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.' Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." And when the we'll stop our reading there. At this time, let us sing from Psalter 28. Psalter 28, all the verses. Sorry, Psalter 261, all the verses. Thank you. congregation, our text this morning is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Let me just read again verses 14 and 17. It says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." In verse 17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." With God's help, we hope to look at the theme, Jesus' blessed calling of Levi, and with 3 points. First of all, the calling of a tax collector. Secondly, the dining in Levi's house. And thirdly, the teaching on Jesus' mission. Congregation, Romans 10, verses 14 and 17 so eloquently says, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, Jesus, he was often busy with teaching. And that is what we see in verse 13 of this chapter as well again. After he taught in a house and announced the forgiveness of sins to a paralytic and then healed him, revealing by all something further of his identity, he then, after a short while, it says, went out again by the sea. That is the Sea of Galilee, just on the outskirts of Capernaum. And no surprise, all the multitude came to him, or many people, perhaps those in the house before and many more who were told what Jesus did there. They came to him by the seaside, by the shore, because he kept growing in popularity and was very intriguing. And we read again that he taught them. That was the present purpose for which he was sent and came. And he was faithful to that purpose. He taught or preached the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the call to repent towards God and to believe on him. And so surely he taught that the kingdom of God is for sinners, that lawbreakers, the despised, the unclean, even tax collectors, were welcome to become citizens of this kingdom of grace. It is not unimaginable that he spoke like that, and that news of what he taught traveled, as news does, as a forerunner of him, traveled even to the local tax office, where he would soon pass by. Jesus, after all, was the talk of the town. In any case, after Jesus finished his teaching session by the sea, he went on and indeed passed by the tax office on his way. And as he passed by, perhaps he was stopped there, and he saw, and perhaps he talked with him for a bit, one of the tax collectors, whose name was Levi. And who was Mr. Levi? Well, he was a Jew, as his name suggests. He was the son of Alphaeus, although we are not sure who that was. His name, Levi, means joined, and his parents' wish may have been that he would be joined with God. And for an unknown reason, he also had another name, which was Matthew. And we know that because the same story is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and there the name Matthew is used instead of Levi. And this is the same Matthew who also became one of the 12 disciples and who also wrote the Gospel according to Matthew. Some think that after his conversion, he might have changed his name, or Jesus gave him a new name, but we cannot be sure. In any case, Matthew is indeed a beautiful name, well suited to a Christian, as it means gift of Yahweh, or gift of God. His life, his new life, was a gift of God's amazing grace. And lastly, we know, of course, that Levi was a tax collector. He was likely sitting at the tax office on the main road in Capernaum between Syria and Egypt, perhaps near the sea, and he was doing this for the Roman government. You might remember that the Jewish people were governed by the Romans at this time, and the Roman government had imposed a system of taxation in their land on their goods. And this was really an undisciplined and unfair system. The tax collectors could literally stop whoever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and charge as much as they wanted. It was not fair. And on top of that, each tax office or district had to only give a fixed sum to the Roman government, but they could keep all the rest. And so the tax collectors therefore could and would pocket the rest, resulting in them becoming quite wealthy. But what irked the people the most was that this kind of tax collector was one of their own people, a Jew. The Roman government would hire qualified Jews to do much of the work. So these people then were not only seen as unfair and fraudulent, but traitors as well for money's sake. And so no wonder why they were so despised and hated and disowned and considered unclean. And they knew it as well. Well, this man Levi was one of those kind of people. That was who he was, a tax collector. Whether he acted fraudulently himself, we are not told. But if he was acting fraudulently, then he was a man who was literally living for me, myself, and I. He was living for money's sake. And what does the Bible say about that, boys and girls? Jesus himself says in Matthew 8, verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Well, perhaps that idea, that very idea, was beginning to bother Mr. Levi. Perhaps what he had heard of Jesus' teaching was beginning to bother Mr. Levi. Perhaps his many sins of ripping people off, his running away from God essentially as well, when he knew better, perhaps that was all beginning to convict him. But perhaps what he had heard of Jesus' teaching also made him wonder, would he, even he, be welcome in his kingdom too? We don't know, but when Jesus saw him and spoke to him, it is very unlikely that he had never heard of Jesus before. Everyone had heard of Jesus. And it is unlikely that the Holy Spirit was not already at work in his heart, preparing him for Jesus. And then there came Jesus, and he called him. They may have engaged in conversation first, or Jesus may just have known his thoughts. In any case, Jesus came, and he called out to him, and he said, "Follow me. Follow me." What? A man like that? Jesus wanted a man like that to become a follower of him? Yes, Jesus was calling a man like that to become a citizen of his kingdom and to follow him. You see, this was not just a call to be a disciple, a follower, but to be a Christian. After all, his job was not a job back then for a believer. And so, yes, Jesus was essentially and sincerely telling him, "Forsake your sinful ways. Forsake your allegiance to the Roman government. Give your notice effective immediately and put your trust in me. Give me your allegiance and follow me. There is forgiveness and a future for you with me." Maybe there is someone here today or listening online who has some similarities with this man. Maybe you are living in sinful ways. Maybe you have run or are running away from God. Or maybe you have done many sins in your past. Maybe you are guilty of fraudulent business deals. Or maybe you feel that you have a low, even despised reputation. Well, Jesus reveals here that there is hope for people even like you and like me. He proves here that there is forgiveness and a future available for you with him. And the gospel message is clear that as he called Levi, so he calls you to forsake your sins, to change your allegiances, to put your trust in him as Savior, and to follow him. And this is really amazing on two respects. In light of who we are, and in light of who he is, he calls us to follow him. And this is a sincere call. Yes, a blessed call. You are welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. For Levi, this was also an effectual call. Because we read, he arose and followed him immediately. And that is what we need to do as well. And even every day, leaving our sin behind. I want to point out that it doesn't just say that he followed him, but that it first says that he arose. He arose and followed him. You see, he was sitting at the tax office. In order to follow Jesus, he literally had to get off of his chair. And to use that as an analogy, we need to get off our chairs as well. That chair of indecision, that chair of unbelief, that chair of fear, that chair of rebellion, that chair, whatever it is, can be very comfy. It's good to have a comfy chair, but those ones are not worth using. They will actually do you more harm than good. Get off of them. Get off of your chair, whatever it is, and arise and follow Jesus. Jesus is calling, O sinner, softly and tenderly, follow me. Now, when this happens, as it happened with Levi, it is a miracle. It is by the grace of God that the outward call becomes or is an effectual call, an exceptionally blessed call. It is God by his Spirit who stops us in our tracks, who gets our attention, who convicts us of our sins, who teaches us of the gospel, and who convinces us and makes us willing to arise and to follow Jesus, to repent and to believe on Jesus for forgiveness and a future. It is by the power of God, to the praise of God. But still, Jesus' call comes to us to follow him. That is the gospel call, and we must obey it. We need to arise and follow him. Have you, and will you? And we need to do this not only once, but every day when we get out of bed. Arise for him and follow him through your whole day. Oh, what else did Levi do after he arose and began following Jesus? This brings us to our second point, the dining in Levi's house. Levi hosted a large dinner in his house. Now, inviting people over for dinner is commendable and Christian. Those kinds of dinners are not just about eating, but they provide an opportunity to be a blessing and to be blessed, which is what we should pray for with them as well. It can be very encouraging for everyone. The display of Christian love, as well as Bible reading and prayer and fellowship, can also be a means of ministry to believers as well as any unbelievers present. Hosting dinners is a good thing. We could all probably do more of that. And attending dinners is a good thing too. Well, having now become a follower of Jesus, Levi wanted to host a large dinner for basically whoever would come, who were friendly acquaintances of him and Jesus. He appears to have had a large house that could fit many people, which he could afford because of his wealth as a tax collector. And so he invited Jesus and his disciples, and that is not limited to those who would become part of the 12 later, but this could include any number of his present followers, whether they were genuine followers or not. And in addition to that, he also invited many other tax collectors like he was, and sinners. In other words, he invited his co-workers, or his former co-workers, and his friends, his social groups. The term sinners can be parallel with tax collectors to emphasize that they were considered as sinners, even great despised sinners. But the term sinners was also a designation by the religious self-righteous of anyone who was not observing their religious laws and traditions. And these were understandably all he had for acquaintances at this time. Now, why did he want to invite all those people to dinner? It could be for a couple of reasons. And one is because of joy, great joy. He might have felt that what had just happened in his life was so significant that it was worth commemorating. He was rescued from a pit of sin and welcomed into relationship with Jesus, the King and Savior. What a matter for rejoicing indeed. To use the language from the prodigal son story, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for I was dead and I'm alive again. I was lost and I'm found. Levi was surely a happy man. Are you a happy Christian? We need to remind ourselves at times of the blessings and the wonder of salvation and rejoice in the Lord always. Joy may have been one reason for the large dinner. But an interest to introduce his acquaintances personally to Jesus and his followers may have been another reason. They were living in a pit of sin just like he was. They needed a Savior and a kingdom entrance just like he did. They needed to forsake all and believe and follow Jesus as well. And now they could meet Jesus. Now they could learn of Jesus. Now they could hear the gospel and see what Jesus was like as well. He'd even be called by him themselves. You know, it is not only good to check ourselves once in a while to see if we are rejoicing in Jesus, but also to see if we are having, if we have this interest for the salvation of others. Again, it is good to remind ourselves of the blessings and the wonder of salvation in our own lives for this. Well, Levi not only invited many people to his dinner, but all or many of the invited came. Verse 15 is actually worded in such a way that it gives the impression that more came than he expected. That is the amazing drawing power of Jesus. Look at the verse. It says, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many." This wording seems to suggest that Levi's plan and arrangement was very respectful. His plan and arrangement was for Jesus and his disciples to dine in one large room of his house as the religious faithful, the ceremonial clean, and to have the tax collectors and other sinners, and probably himself, in an adjacent large room of his house. But because there were many, for there were many, the room for the tax collectors and sinners became too small. And so with Jesus' permission, surely they overflowed into the room of Jesus and his disciples. And so now these two groups were not only dining under the same roof, but in the same room, perhaps even at the same tables. And this was all very amazing. The fact that Jesus was dining in Levi, the tax collector's house, enjoying communion, fellowship with him now, was amazing in itself. It showed the genuineness of Jesus' interest in having a sinner like Levi as one of his followers, and that Jesus respected him and was not ashamed of him. It showed, too, that they now had a good relationship. You know, one thing I've learned in prison ministry is that those guys, they can see right through you. If I come in bothered with something on my mind, they can sense it. And sometimes even ask how I am. Jesus was allowing Levi here to sense his genuineness and his love, as he often allows us to as well, beautifully, time and again. But the other amazing thing here is that Jesus ended up dining, eating and drinking, fellowshipping with many other tax collectors and sinners as well. And that was a beautiful picture of his heavenly banquet, which will be attended by sinners of all kinds, sinners whose sins have been washed away by his blood. Jesus was not disapproving of this dining or ashamed to do it. He loved it. He loved to demonstrate the grace of God. And the tax collectors and sinners loved it too. It was blessed to them spiritually. In fact, we read, perhaps surprisingly, these words, "And they followed him." This might not mean all of them, but some or many. They entered the house as just sinners, but left as followers. This doesn't mean that they were all necessarily genuine followers, but they at least had begun to have an interest in Jesus. However, not everyone loved this dining occasion. No, those cold-hearted scribes and Pharisees did not. They weren't there, but they saw. They were keeping an eye on Jesus. They already had him under investigation. They may have been invited, who knows? But they would have swiftly declined. They only saw, and they gasped in disapproval. And they said to Jesus' disciples, perhaps not daring to question Jesus directly, perhaps trying to dissuade his disciples from following him, they said, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How is it? How does he think that is acceptable?" They considered that unacceptable. These tax collectors and sinners were considered unclean and outcasts, and God's people, they thought, were therefore not to associate with them, especially not eating food in their homes. After all, they were to be separate from sin. They roundly disapproved of his action and his example here. They not only didn't understand why, but they disapproved and condemned what they saw. They did not love it. And what about us? Would we have loved to have been there? Either to be a believer ministering to unbelievers, or to be ministered to ourselves? Or are we like the cold-hearted scribes and Pharisees often, and forget that we are sinners too? And have no or little mercy in our heart towards other sinners, and no or little love towards the Lord Jesus? The cold-hearted scribes and Pharisees questioned and disapproved of Jesus' eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. They told Jesus' disciples, and they in turn told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, well, he went directly to them to set the matter straight. And he taught them on his gracious mission. It's our third point, the teaching on Jesus' mission. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was here further revealing his blessed mission. He had not only come to preach, but as part of that, also to call sinners to repentance. He said, those who are well, those who are physically healthy, have no need of a physician. They don't need a doctor. If you are perfectly healthy, you don't need a doctor. Who needs to see a doctor, though? Those who are sick. They need to go and be examined and diagnosed and treated. We can't disagree with that. And the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't either. And then Jesus compared himself to a physician and said, "I did not come to call the righteous." In other words, he was saying that he did not come to earth to call those who in themselves are spiritually well and healthy and right with God. In fact, there are none. In one sense, Jesus was referring to the scribes and Pharisees and their adherents here, since they considered themselves the righteous. But in another sense, he wasn't, because they were not righteous and they were not well. And Jesus came to call them too. Further, he said, I, the physician of souls, did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, he was saying that he did not come to earth, that his mission was to call those who are spiritually sick, unhealthy, sinners. And that is what Levi was like. That is what the tax collectors and sinners at his house were like. That is what the scribes and Pharisees were like. That is what any unsaved person today and here is like. You are not well. You are not healthy. You are not righteous. You are sick, deadly sick. You are a sinner. And you will perish forever in your sins if you do not get cured. But Jesus was saying that he came to call those who are sick, who are sinners. And he came to call them to repentance. And included, of course, in that is faith, since they go together. He came to call to repentance and faith in him, to make them all better, to make them well, to make them righteous truly in him. Yes, and like no other doctor and no other minister, he not only came to outwardly call to repentance, but inwardly, effectually, irresistibly as well. And what a blessed thing that is. And he is still doing the same by his Holy Spirit today, to gather sinners into his church and to cover them with his righteousness, making them accepted and acceptable to the Father on the basis of his sin atoning sufferings and death on the cross, which he would go on to accomplish. This was and is Jesus' mission. Thanks be to God. This was his response to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is why he called Levi the tax collector. This was why he dined with many other tax collectors and sinners. This is why he was answering the scribes and Pharisees at all, even. And this is why we have the gospel today. This is why we have preaching today. This is why we have ministries to sinners today, including prison ministries, because Jesus came to call and is still calling today sinners to repentance and faith in him and to follow him. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the one hand, couldn't fault Jesus' statement. Yes, sick people needed to get well, and someone had to reach out to them for that. But the scribes and Pharisees, by their man-made beliefs and rules, had built a barrier which greatly prevented outreach ministries. They essentially believed those people who were not like them should not be associated with. They believed it was wrong to interact with them. All the while, they didn't see that they were guilty as well, and unclean and unrighteous sinners themselves, in themselves, who didn't see their need for Jesus, and who weren't interested in rescuing others because of that. Now, it is true that God's people are indeed to be separate from sin and from encouraging others in sin as well. But that doesn't mean that we must be cold-hearted towards anyone living a sinful lifestyle. We can be a light to them, pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to the truth. But that idea was foreign to the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't realize that being separated to God included reaching out to sinners for God's glory. They didn't realize that holiness really included a caring for others. And that's what Jesus' holiness was like. Yes, thanks be to Jesus that in his holiness, he came to rescue all kinds of people, including the undesirables among the Jews, as well as among the Gentiles, and people today as well. Congregation, do you need a physician? Maybe not. But do you need a savior, a spiritual physician? Maybe you have been living in your sick, sinful lifestyle for years. Maybe you have been sitting on your chair of doing nothing for years. The doctor is calling. He is saying, follow me. Put your trust in me. Rely on what he has done on the cross. Follow him and fellowship with him forever. Oh, who here loves the Lord Jesus? And who here loves his mission? That he has called you, that he is calling you, and that he is calling others as well. And who here also shares Jesus' mission as Levi did, being interested in the conversion of others? May God make us all like that and follow Jesus in this way too, with prayers, with compassion, with kindness, with fellowship, with dinners, with words. Follow Jesus in repenting and believing and in caring. Amen. Let us sing in response from Psalter 28, all the verses. Psalter 28, all the verses.